Well, I didn't plan it this way, but here we are, Father's Day, and we're going to be Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I preached this sermon, or I did this 11 years ago, when my kids were much smaller than they are now. And the title of the sermon I preached then is With Fear and Trembling. And it still is that way. You don't know how your kids are going to turn out until probably they're at least in their early 20s and maybe even beyond. The idea of Proverbs, is it 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise. A lot of people cling to it as a promise, but it's not a promise. It's a proverb, which means it's a truism. That generally speaking, if you do this, then this is the result. The same idea as if you walk on hot coals, will you let your feet be burned? All right, that's a proverb, and so it's something that's generally true. Now, most of us know people, especially if they come from if you're dealing with a large family, people, good people, wonderful people. Everything that you've seen of them it demonstrates consistency. And yet, let's say you got five kids, you got one or two of them that are not serving the Lord the way they ought to, and maybe even one or two of them that deny the faith, and sometimes it's more than that. Because we have to realize that we are not the only influence in their lives, and that's one of the things that we need to be very careful of. This is one of the reasons why my wife and I are willing to commute to get our kids a decent Christian education. Because it's that important to us. I want to make sure that, and this is why they're going to camp where they're going to camp, because I want to make sure that they're going to be hearing what is right from the pulpit, that I don't have to worry about the music, I don't have to worry about the standards of the thing, I don't have to worry about any of these things. I am comfortable entrusting my kids to these ministries for the impact, hopefully, that they will have on those lives. So I'll read you the two introductions I have, because I have two different sermons on this, and then I have the notes that I printed up for this. The one that I think is more pertinent is this sermon is entitled With Fear and Trembling. And the idea is not that children are to be afraid of their parents, but rather, as a father of two children, I approach the subject with fear and trembling and still do. I have no guarantees. If you ask me, do your children know the Lord? As far as I know, do I see evidences of it? Sometimes, and sometimes I don't. Is there a guarantee? No. Parenting is thrust upon novices. this is why grandparents love visiting the grandkids. They do so. They love it for several reasons. One is they enjoy the grandkids. My mom used to fly out here from Michigan to see us once a year, but then I had kids, and she made it twice a year and has continued that practice. She comes out to sit, but she loves, and I'll see her sitting on the couch watching, and you hear this this chuckle, because she is reveling in watching us struggle with parenting and listening to grandparents chuckle. And while we're sitting there trying to deal with something that they have already had to deal with many, many times over. Now that my kids are in California right now, I can say this. My kids are so much better than I was. I was an awful child in comparison, at least in comparison to my my own kids. But we are novices as we approach parenthood. And we have an instruction book. God has given us His Word. We can ask for advice from those who have gone before us. But we are indeed novices. We have our own experience as children to go by, but the Word of God also has much to say on the subject, and that is true to be our guide for family living. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents divorced when I was four. My mom, bless her heart, didn't know the Lord. I still don't know if she knows the Lord or not. She did the best she could. I was a latchkey kid. From the third grade, I carried a house key in my pocket, and when I went to school, my mom and my brother and I all left the house at about the same time, and then my brother and I got home, and we were home alone for about an hour and a half to probably 2 hours before my mom would get home from work. We were latchkey kids. And, sometimes we tore the house apart and had to quickly reassemble it before she came through the door. You know, there were just things that we did that God forbid my children should do. Things that you learn what to do and what not to do. And the verse, when I was a little guy, and I would go out to see my dad in upstate New York, because my parents lived almost 700 miles apart. We stayed at my dad had moved in with his parents because he had this great big huge old farmhouse, and he thought, why should I live in this by myself? So he locked it up and moved about 500 yards down the road to his parents' house. And so he paid rent and lived with his folks. And so when my brother and I would go out there, we'd stay with my grandparents. And we got dragged off to church, almost kicking and screaming some Sundays. But my grandparents and my dad read us the scriptures at night before we went to bed. And my grandmother made us memorize Bible verses when I was a little guy. And I still have the 8 or so verses memorized that she made us memorize when we were 5, 6, 7 years old. And at the time, of course, I had no idea what these meant, except for this one. She made us memorize Ephesians 6:1, which is the verse that all parents love. And we heard this and we're like, we didn't appreciate this one. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we didn't like that idea. And our culture today does not like the idea of children having to submit to authority. Our country seems to be doing everything possible to create an atmosphere where children can run amok and where the parents get in trouble for doing what parents ought to be doing. You know, I've mentioned CPS, Child Protective Services, and when I was a youth pastor, I can think of at least one, maybe two occasions where I called them. So that, because there was a nasty situation involved with, we had a whole bunch of teens and so on that were coming from unchurched families and so on that came to a Wednesday night meeting that we had, and we had a few of them that would start coming on Sundays. They get saved and they get excited about things of God. They'd start coming on their own on Sundays. And, I found out some things that were going on in the home. I called CPS. I mean, there was violence going on, things with knives and stuff like this. And, they didn't want to get involved. And so they said, you have to call the police department. Because if the police department gets involved, then we can get involved. Well, I call the police department. They don't want to get involved either. The authorities do not want to get involved. But if you have a Christian family with well-behaved, obedient, and happy children, and some nosy neighbor happens to hear some child screaming because they are getting paddled, and kids can be very loud, my daughter, oh my word, my little noisemaker. Especially when she was little, if you were to take the amount of noise that my house produced and divide it by 4, 3/4 were Sam. She was the noisemaker. And if David was going to get swats, which was usually the case, you know, you put your hand on the sink, you have to look at the clock that's in front of you. Well, you guys do the same thing? And I'm having my little chat with him, and he knows that the wooden spoon is going to come on his posterior, but he doesn't know when. And so he wants to look at the clock. Okay. And whack, you know. Sam would scream and holler and cry before she ever got hit. And then after she hit, it would go on for another 10 or 15 minutes. Okay, you get some nosy parent that they call CPS. CPS comes knocking at your door. The police have never been called. Okay. The government intrudes where it doesn't need to intrude. And yet parents have a responsibility and children have a responsibility. And of course we've been dealing with relationships and responsibilities within that. This is one of those places where the chapter division is probably not in the best of all places. Chapter 5 verse 22 begins, or verse 21 actually begins the subject of submission and relationships and responsibility and relationship, and it goes through chapter 6 and verse 9. And here we have children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The term for children is the Greek word techna, which conveys not the idea of age. There is a Greek word that deals with the idea of little kids, but that isn't the word here. This is dealing with we would have the English idea of offspring. Something that my children don't like this, but they can't fault me on this. When my mother comes, or we go to see her, I always check with her what she wants to do, where we're going to go. If I'm staying at her house, I let her know where I am going and what time I'm going to be back, even if I've got a key to the house. And I tell my kids, I am 50 years old, and when I visit Grandma, I tell her where I'm going and what time I'm going to be back, and I expect the same thing from you. It is a courtesy to my mother. It is a responsibility and a demand that I have of my children. It is not limited age. It could be infants. It could be teens. And go back to verse 31 of chapter 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When a couple gets married, that severs a part of the relationship with parents. That for, I know this is not politically correct either, but tough, that a wife is no longer bound by the authority of her parents, but rather is now bound by the authority of her husband. There's a shift in that. Now, with that, there does not have to be strict obedience, because if you have a conflict between husband and father, you obey the husband at this point. But the idea of honor never goes away. The idea of honor never goes away. We're going to see that when we get down to verse 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There are several places in the scripture where it talks about, in the lists of wickedness and the debauchery and depravity of humanity that we see in Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, disobedient to parents is listed there along with all kinds of wicked corruption. We are so used to children blowing off parents that we don't see it as the wickedness that it is. It is a horrible rebellion. And one of the things we need to do is we need to understand that we are sinners by nature. And my kids love my, and you guys have heard it before, the imitation of what a 3-month-old would say if it could speak plain English. The rage that is in a 3-month-old child. Some of you have heard this before. The Minnesota Crime Commission, years and years ago, wrote this. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were it not that he was so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, if it were given rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy every want, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. And it is the training and the compulsion of growing up in the home, predominantly, and also certain mores that society puts on, but predominantly in the home, that restrains that savage rage within. How do we know that's there? I use the illustration of when there's a blackout in a major city. If Los Angeles, and this has happened a number of times in my life, if the lights go out in Los Angeles, what happens? Murder, mayhem, pillage. You know, you look at the scenes of what goes on in some of these countries where they're having a big revolution. The same thing happens in L.A. The same thing's happened in Detroit. The same thing happens in Philadelphia. The same thing happens in any major city where this is going on. Tornadoes were going through Oklahoma, looters came from states hundreds of miles away, descended there to go through stuff and steal stuff. Some of that stuff doesn't always make the news, but that's what happened. People are thieves. People are wicked. People are nasty. There was a number of years ago, there was a huge mudslide in Colombia, South America. Went through a village, and there were people, and it's hard to imagine this, there were people that were stuck in the mud from their waist down or even from the knees down and could not free themselves. They just could not free themselves. They're stuck there. And, I mean, even if you had a little trowel or something, you could free yourself, but it settles in so tight that you can't move. And there were people that came down from the hills and stripped the jewelry off of the people that were stuck in the mud. Did they help them? No. They robbed them. This is the depravity of and were there people guarding the folks? And there's a few. But the people who are doing, have ill will toward their fellow man are the dominant force, it seems. People are wicked by their very nature. And so it is a great sin to disobey. It is simply the venting of our fallen nature. And so children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In the Lord, God has assigned parents that role. And a lot of parents abdicate that role. Raising kids is difficult. Raising kids is expensive. Raising kids is time consuming. When my kids were little, it hasn't been so much of a problem for a number of years, but when my kids were little, I used to refer to them as my thieves and vandals. Because I work on something and I turn my back and they just undid everything I just did. Or if something was missing. Keys. Now, normally, my keys go on a hook next to the door. And I almost never misplace my keys. I was in a situation a number of years ago when my kids were real little. I had about half as many keys on a ring. Now, some of the keys that are on this ring I have been using for years. Years and years and years. Same key. Years and years and years and years. One day I couldn't find my keys. Where are my keys? And I had like a dozen keys on this ring. Where are my keys? I couldn't find my keys. Aaron, do you know where my keys are? No, you never misplace your keys. Where are your keys? I don't know. I can't find my keys. I went through all my pockets. I went through the pockets of all the stuff I'd worn, the jacket and the pants I'd worn the day before. I checked my desk drawers. I checked my dresser. I checked everywhere. I couldn't find them. I sat down. I grabbed my son, who was 3 years old at the time. I said, David, and David was pretty good about this. He remembered all kinds of stuff. David, have you seen Daddy's keys? No, I have not. Are you sure? Yes, Daddy. I don't know where your keys are. I don't know. I haven't seen them. Samantha, do you? Year and a half old. Sam, do you know where my keys are? Have you seen my keys? So, after a week, I have to invest, I don't know, it was like $35 to replace my keys. And I had to track down, you know, the other ones so that I could make copies of them. And, 2 weeks later, I do this. Piano bench. There are my keys. In the piano bench.
You found them. You didn't lose them.
And I immediately did this. Samantha, did you put Daddy's keys in the piano bench? Uh-huh. And I got the Bill Cosby answer, which kept me from killing her. Why did you do that? I don't know. A thief! You are a thief! And cost your father $35! God has put us as parents in this. And by the way, it's very interesting. You'll notice that this generation doesn't have kids. Have you noticed this? People aren't having children anymore. And the more left-wing a community is, the fewer children they have. Children, elementary-age children, make up, I believe, less than 10% of the population of the city of San Francisco. In most communities, they make up between 20 and 30% of school-age children. Very few. Seattle is about double that, but that's still way, way down from most cities. People don't have children. Why? Well, because I have to sacrifice what I want to do if I'm going to have children. Because children are going to cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars before it's all over. And they never go away. Even if they have their own place, there's always this ongoing relationship. Oh, I gotta send them a birthday card. Oh, yeah, but it's not a burden to be born. That is where your joy comes from, is your family relationships. I pity the people that decided in their 20s and 30s that they weren't going to have kids, and then when they get to be old, they're by themselves. But it is a responsibility. And when it says obey, the idea there is that they are to listen to and to submit. Pay attention. Do what you're told, is basically what is being said here. And in our culture, our society, the roles are often reversed, that parents are at the beck and call of their children. The children are the ones giving, you know, the commands, and of course there has to be that reminder, hey, I'm in charge. I tell you what to do, not the other way around. Do you understand? And of course they are to obey in the Lord. Now part of that is that God has given us that responsibility. Part of it also has to do with the fact that sometimes, and if you have children that are growing up in an unbeliever's home, or in a home where one is a believer and one is not, or you have parents that aren't living for the Lord, that sometimes the parents put demands on the children, that the children, if they are in earnest serving the Lord, and I saw this when I was working with teens. Mom and Dad want me to do this, but that's not right. What do I do? I'm to obey my parents, and yet my parents are wanting me to do something that is not right. Well, you know, we see in the book of the Acts the response of Peter and John to the council, both in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. God is our higher priority. And so if somebody that God has placed in authority tells you to do something you ought not to do, we are to obey God rather than man. I remember dealing with the same idea to a bunch of teenagers in Sunday school. Hand goes up. What do you do if your parents are not honorable? How are we to honor parents? And I said, you know, I know that's hard, but there are no conditions here that you are to honor parents because they are your parents, not because they are honorable. And that's not always easy to do. I have known some wretchedly awful parents. I had... they weren't church people. I had some kids come into youth group 17 years ago that parents bought the condoms and parents bought the beer and parents bought the cigarettes for their kids, with the mentality that I want to make sure that they're getting quality beer and quality condoms and quality cigarettes, and they're not getting something from one of their friends, and that way I know where they're getting their stuff and what they're doing. And these are the same parents that allowed the girls to bring their boyfriends in and spend the night and that kind of thing. And by the way, all three of the kids in that home turned out to be disasters. Absolute disasters. Facilitated by the parents. Verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the fifth commandment. It is the first commandment in the second table, which deals with man's relationship to his fellow man. And if I am to honor my father and mother, does that go away when I reach 18? Does that go away when I get married? No, that is a permanent thing. That is a permanent thing. Isaac called Jacob after the stolen blessing and said, I want you to go to Padan Aram, to the household of your mother's brother, to get yourself a wife. And Jacob obeyed. Now, we're used to the flannel graph thing. If you crunch the numbers, how old was Jacob when he went to Padan Aram? He was over 60. The responsibility doesn't end. There, he went not so much in obedience, but also in honor. It is a responsibility for children to look after their parents. I so much appreciated the Millers looking after Willis for years, and Willis made it to 90. We had a two ladies that came here, and this one lady, and this lady was in her, I think she was in her 70s. I think she's 71, 72. And she lived in the trailer park that's just on the other side of the river from the 66th Bridge. And I went to see her. And she said, come on in, I want you to meet my mother. And I go in, and here's this lady on a hospital bed. And she could get up occasionally and with help and a walker and so on, get to the restroom and that sort of thing. This lady was like 98 years old. And this 72-year-old lady was taking care of her 98-year-old mother and had been doing so for a number of years. And was she doing so willingly? For the most part, but it was a burden. It was hard, especially at 72, you know. At 22, it's a little different. 32, 33, 52, you know, you can get around, you can handle, but, man, that's a burden. That's hard physically to do. And I told her, I said, not the older lady, but the older lady, I went and saw her several times once we got acquainted. But she lived for another year and a half in that house. And I told the daughter, I said, understand, when this is all over, I said, it's hard now, but when it's all over, you can look back and you can say, you did what was right, and there will be no regrets. And she did. And after her mother passed away, she stuck around for about another 6 months, and then she moved to be with her daughter. Lived near her daughter, on her own, but lived near her daughter. Fulfilling that responsibility. My wife is an only child. And her parents got married a little bit late and had her even later. And my wife and I understand that there is the possibility, maybe even a likelihood, that her mother, one of these years, is going to end up moving in with us. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility. If we are able to do it, not just financially, because we'll find a way otherwise, but if we are physically able to do so, we need to do so. That, as a responsibility, we don't shuffle them off to some nursing care facility and let somebody else pick up the tab. That's my responsibility. The same thing is true with my dad. My dad will probably be around for another 20 years, but I wouldn't be surprised if he made it to 90. All of his older siblings are still around and mobile and, you know. He still does the chores. He's got 38 sheep around his place that he's chasing. He's got one he needs to get rid of. You remember, told you last story last year, he got attacked by a 300-pound ewe, and oh, he got attacked by another sheep 3-4 days ago. Fortunately, he didn't get hurt. He says, man, I got to call the guy to have him come take that one away. I said, yeah, please do. We don't want to have this happen again. Oh, man. But that idea of honor also conveys that responsibility. It is a command. It is restated here in the New Testament. It is as binding for New Testament saints as it was for the children of Israel. And it says with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. To honor your father and mother has that promise. Now, again, I believe that's a general principle. The idea of promise there conveys that idea. If you do what is right, if you submit to your parents, and assuming that you are dealing with parents that are honorable, your temporal well-being is better. If you have been taught and instructed to be honest and hardworking and all the things that good parents teach their children to do, and the children carry that on in life, that is to your benefit. That is a temporal benefit. And if you have parents that are godly and instruct their kids in the gospel, and those children put their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, they receive a spiritual benefit as well. It is the natural outcome of submitting yourself to parents who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that is a truism. That is the same thing as Proverbs 22:6. And that you may live long on the earth. And I had a note here. I wanted to, let's see. This is the problem of having two different sermons on the same text. Why is it that, with some exceptions, rock and roll stars don't seem to make it through their 60s, and a lot of them don't make it into past their 50s? Why is that? Because they're doing all the stuff their parents told them not to do. All right? If you submit to your parents, if you honor your parents, the promise of long life is in part due to the lifestyle that you will live if you honor your parents. And if you disregard and hold in contempt the morality and so on that good parents would teach their children, then you're going to suffer the natural consequences. So, long life. Now, here's the one that parents don't like to have their children memorize. Yeah, we're going to do Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. And now we have the parents' responsibility. And my son has quoted this verse to me on more than one occasion. Carefully. And ye fathers. And by the way, the word fathers there is the normal word for fathers, but it depending on the context, can be applied to parents. It is sometimes used as a substitute for the term parents. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not. I used to think, why would a parent do that? And now that I'm a parent, I can see why they do. Because I've sometimes, willful irritation, exasperation. Dad, you're never wrong. Well, you tell me when I am. And they do. Unreasonable and impossible demands. Let me see your report card. The report cards come out. My kids tell me I have Asian dad syndrome. No offense, I'm sorry. Asian dad syndrome. The idea of you could do better. I expect straight A's. What is this B+ business? What is this A minus? I expect A's. Honor your father. Honor your parents. I expect better than this. Dad, I'm doing the best I can. That's a B+. Why did you get a B+? Well, Mrs. said, well, you lost the assignment. How come you didn't work harder? How come you didn't study? Now, I'm not quite that bad, but they tell me I'm that way. And of course, I was a lousy student. I was a slacker in school, and I don't want my kids to be a slacker. Don't tell them. I want them to excel. Is it for my benefit that I can say, look at the smart kid I've got? Well, you know, bragging rights are nice. But the reason I want that is so that my children will be able to do better in life and be able to be more productive as children of God. That you want them to make the most of their opportunities and you want them to have as many opportunities as possible. You sometimes have unpleasant parents. There's never any praise. Luther said Luther said that to spare the rod is to spoil the child, but have an apple ready for when he does well. We have a tendency to punish wrongdoing, but when they do well, we just say, well, that's what they're supposed to be doing, so I'm not going to reward that. And you know, the dangling of the carrot is not necessarily a bad idea to reward good. But sometimes you just got unpleasant parents. They're just downright nasty. I have known parents that the demonstration of love is conditional, which I think is tragic. That if a child they don't get I love yous, they don't get hugs, they don't get kisses, they do not get family time. They are banned from family time if they disobey. You know, I've known parents that wouldn't let their kids go to church because they did something that was wrong. That doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Do you want your child to be a better child than send them to church? Just because they enjoy church, I couldn't let them go to church because they like it so much. Undermining your own efforts. But these various things can bring discouragement to a child. I'm never good enough. I will never measure up to expectations. I will, you know. And so to praise them when they do well is good. Praise them for that B+, especially when they had, you know, a B- or a C before. Hey, you brought that grade up. Fantastic. You know, after some, you know, when there's a concert or something, take them out for ice cream. You know, do something. It doesn't have to be expensive. But praise your children and reward the good. And sometimes do something just for no reason. just for no reason. I mentioned my mother. My mother used to take two vacations every year. Even when she didn't have a lot of resources, she took two vacations every year. She and my grandmother, this will let you know what kind of home, part of the home, they'd go to Vegas when my brother and I went out to see my dad. Hey, I'm free of the kids. I'm going to go to Vegas. And, but in June, before we went out to see my dad, we would always go on a family vacation. We'd always do that. Wasn't necessarily, we did a couple of big trips, but you know, for years when my mom was, you know, driving a used car and we didn't have a lot of resources. You know, here's our map of Michigan, all right? I live down here, and up here is Traverse Bay, Traverse City, Michigan. And about 5-6 years running, we would go up and we'd rent a little cottage on the bay. And we get to play on the beach. We go and go to the Cherry Festival and go up to Sleeping Bear Dunes and do all that fun stuff. That was a family time. And were we good kids? Not necessarily. But you know what? That was a family time. That was a reinforcement thing. It was very encouraging. My mother took, and my dad always took his vacation when my brother and I were out there. When my dad remarried when I was in junior high school, he took a 4-day honeymoon. He took his vacation a month before with me and my brother. That meant a world to me. That we encourage our children because we want to make sure that we do not cast stumbling blocks before our children and that we as Christian parents are honorable, that we set a proper example as to what children ought to be and how Christians ought to live. And the idea of nurture means to bring them up, the rearing of children, tender care and encouragement, the training and education of the children, everything. The parent, understand that when this was written, you didn't necessarily have formal schools that the average Joe went to, that the training by and large went on in the home and parents were responding. You didn't have public schools that footed the bill for all this, although we really did foot the bill, but it was the responsibility of the parents. The parents did all the training. They taught, they clothed, they fed, they did everything. And so when the product is all done, when you're building something or working on some project, then you step back when it's all done, you say, now that's fantastic. And the same thing is true regarding people and the training and education of our children. And we are to, as believers, cultivate and promote what is spiritual and what is honorable. Admonition, there at the end of verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture, the training, the instruction, and admonition. To admonish means literally to place before the mind, and it conveys the idea of correction. Sometimes verbally can do, and sometimes corporal. We don't recommend capital, but corporal is necessary. My daughter, Samantha, what did you do? And there have been times in her life, and sometimes even now, that will bring her to tears. She's just. You know, sometimes she'll get irritated, but by and large, she's got a tender heart. David, it just depends on the whim of the day. When they were little, Sam, she'd get a spanking once a month. David, it was at least daily. And sometimes two or even three times daily. Between the ages of 4 and 8, the kid wore out 4 wooden spoons. Breaking wooden spoons on his fanny. And we had the routine. Put your hands on the kitchen sink. Look at the clock. Stick your fanny out. Don't pull in. Or are you going to get another one if the first one doesn't work? And he would sit there. And did he howl and scream? Sometimes he just grit his teeth and take it. And then about a month or two in past his 8th birthday, all of a sudden the switch flipped. And then he was getting them about as often as his sister. It's like, yeah, okay, all right, I get it now. Because sometimes we just, when is this ever going to end? When are they going to get it? And eventually they do. My mother assures me that they eventually do. And so we need to take comfort in that. But God has given us as parents that great responsibility. Don't exasperate, don't frustrate, don't discourage your parents. Or your parents. your children. And but it is our responsibility to train them up and to correct them when they're out of line. It is the responsibility. And that line of correction and keeping them from getting discouraged because they just never seem to be good enough, that's sometimes a tightrope walk. And yet it is a great responsibility. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. Father, thank you that what we have so much in four verses. And Father, these are our responsibilities for your children today. This isn't some thousands of year old idea that is passe. Father, it is something that is so desperately needed in our culture and society today, because we look around us and we see the corruption and the rot and the decay that is the result of a failure to fulfill these responsibilities. Father, may we make a difference in our own families. May we do what we can while we can. And Father, for those here that don't have kids at home, they have grandkids, or they have connections with other family members or other people, other young people. Father, I can think of all the aunts and uncles that I had growing up that were not blood relatives but had a strong influence on life. And Father, I pray that we would do what we can with the opportunities you afford us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.